John chapter 1. Book of John chapter 1. My text today, the Lord willing, will be verse 35 down through verse 51, which is the end of the chapter. So verse 35 through verse 51. And we know that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus. We know that John wasn't that light, but he came to bear witness of the true light. Even when the Jews inquired of John, he openly and clearly stated that he himself was not the Christ. We also know that John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, after which the Holy Ghost came down upon him, and the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, and in whom I am well pleased." Now, Jesus is beginning his ministry. He will labor for about 3.5 years, and what we have in our text before us are some very early days. He was baptized, and we'll see how early this really is. And I believe that what we find here is we can learn some things as we study Jesus receiving the men who follow after him, because he's going to call some disciples, and we can glean from that. And so I want to speak to you today what I've entitled, Followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and Lord, we pray that you would be with those who could not be with us due to sickness or providential hindrance. We ask that you would heal the sick, comfort the bereaved, and those who are away, watch over them and keep them safe. And Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together today, that it would be honoring to you. Thank you for those who are here. And Lord, we ask you to set apart every thought and care of the world, that there'd be no distraction, that we would focus on your word, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you would teach us by your spirit. Cause us to be faithful followers of you. And we do pray if there's any in our midst today who are not a follower of you, we pray that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. And we'll give you the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are several things we want to point out as we go through these verses from verse 35 to the end of the chapter, thinking about the matter of the followers of Jesus. And what we find in verse 35 through verse 40 is what I would just describe as follow the Lamb. Pick it up in verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now I want you to notice as we think about this section as following the Lamb, that the time frame is the next day. This would be the next day after the baptism that Jesus received from John. So again, the next day. So here's John, and Jesus is coming by. John points him out. And what we find in the passage is that there are two disciples of John that were standing there and heard that declaration. Oh, no doubt there were more that were there, but we have two that responded. And so notice verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and then they followed after Jesus. But these are two disciples of John. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Matthew chapter 3 for just a moment. Back to Matthew chapter 3. These are disciples of John. You have to keep in mind that they had synagogue worship, and they were following after Jehovah, but then John came on the scene 6 months prior to the baptism of Jesus. John was new. John was innovative. John was baptizing. Now, the Jews had manners of purification. They were not unfamiliar with baptisms. They knew what cleansings were. But when John came, he had a slightly different message. And as he came, he was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are people who had no doubt had been following in the synagogues, had been hearing the scriptures, and knew something about the Messiah and the prophecies and all that. But when John came, they went to hear him preach. And they ended up being disciples of John. Over in Matthew chapter 3, where I've asked you to turn, As I think about disciples of John, it's good to remember that they were people who had repented. John, when he came and preached in verse 2, says, he came saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." One thing I know about these guys, these two disciples, they have repented. Now you have to keep that in mind. Not everybody who follows a religion or attends to something new or innovative or follows after some sort of preaching are people who really do believe. These guys did. They followed the synagogue understanding, but when John came, they heard, they repented. That was John's message. He came and said, "Repent." And since they were disciples of John, I'm pretty well convinced that they had repented. Now stay right there in Matthew chapter 3. But not only did they repent, I'm going to read a passage out of the book of Acts chapter 19. And this is where Paul runs into some people who were professed disciples of John, but they had missed something that had been taught by John. In Matthew 19 and in verse 4, Paul said this. This is written here. "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance." Here's John's message. "Saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." That was John's ministry, John's point. Now the people over in Acts 19, they had just heard about the baptism kind of concept. They only heard very limited aspects of John's ministry. They were followers of John, but they didn't know that they were to believe on Jesus. And so Paul deals with it there. But what I find then with these two disciples is that they repented and they believed. Because that was part of John's message. You believe on him who is to come after me. John preached about the coming Messiah. You need to lean upon him, and he's going to point the way to Jesus. They repented, they believed. Now back in Matthew chapter 3, I ask you to stay there. Look in verse 8. Not only do these people have repented and they believe, but I see a difference in them. I believe they were changed. And I still believe that today, by the way. If a person wants to truly be saved, they need to repent and believe. And if they truly repent and they truly believe, there'll be a change in their heart. Some of our modern Christianity is that, you know what, it's just a matter of a profession. Well, anybody can raise a hand and walk an aisle and say a prayer. My friend, if there's not a change in your heart, you're not born again. True salvation makes a difference. And they repented, they believed. In Matthew chapter 3, you say, well, how do you know they repented? Because it says that John, as he continued to preach, his message was, Matthew 3:8, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." These guys have been following John for these several months, and I believe these guys had repented, they believed, and there was a change in their life. There was a difference in these men. And of course, they'd been baptized because they're disciples of John. And so we see really a picture of salvation, don't we? Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God changed our hearts, and then we follow him in scriptural baptism. By the way, let me just toss this out. John's baptism was not unto salvation. They didn't have their sins washed away in the River Jordan. My friend, they were baptized because it fulfills all righteousness, as Jesus says. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So yet today, as Baptists, we baptize not to get people into heaven, not to wash away their sin. Baptism doesn't merit grace, but it does demonstrate what Christ has done for us, that we become dead to sin, but alive unto God. And so we're buried in his likeness, and we're raised after the likeness of his resurrection. That's baptism, and that's the way we believe it to be. And so these guys have been baptized, but also these disciples, there's no doubt in my mind that they had a commitment to the truth, and they were followers of the truth. They were disciples of John. They'd changed. They've embraced the matter of the Messiah. Now, we find in the text that these two disciples of John heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Look at that. The Lamb of God. You know, John had said that the day before. Back in verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith unto him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." They knew about the Lamb. They'd heard about the Lamb. They were concerned about the Lamb. And when John pointed that Lamb out, you know what they did? They followed him. It says that the two disciples then went after Jesus and followed him. But wouldn't it be wonderful that every time when we pointed out the Lamb, that people would follow him? I wish it were true. But we know that not all will follow. Not all followed then. But these two did. But we need to keep pointing out the Lamb. We need to keep pointing out Jesus, and we need to pray that God would change their heart and change their life, and that they would indeed follow Him. Now, we found in verse 38 down through verse 40 that they followed Him that day, and they were inquiring of Him. He saw them coming after Him. He said, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "We just want to be with you. Well, where do you dwell?" And He said, "Well, you come and see." And so they stayed with Him. And what I like about this is these guys had left John and they're following after Jesus. That we don't find Jesus turning anybody away. No, I like that. I think that's an encouragement. They wanted to learn of Jesus. They wanted to know about Jesus. And He didn't discourage them. He said, "Come and see." And you know, He's still doing that today. You want to know about Jesus Christ? You want to learn about Him? He will not turn you away. He will not discourage you. I encourage you, follow after the Lamb. I encourage you, inquire of Him. Look after Jesus Christ. These guys did that very thing. They stayed with Him for that day and dwelt with Him there. And so these are two disciples of John now being transferred to the ministry of Jesus. And one of these guys we have listed in the passage there in verse 40 was Andrew. We have one person identified. We don't have the other. But I'll give you this thought as I think about the followers of Jesus. And we see in verse 35 through verse 40 these two that did follow after Him. My conclusion is this. It seems that followers of Jesus want to dwell with Him. They just want to be near Him. Now, I know they didn't spend 24/7 with each other. I know they had respective homes and all that. But doesn't it cause you to wonder sometimes when people make a profession of faith in Christ and you never see them again? Doesn't that scratch your head? Doesn't it, you just scratch your head and you go, I just don't understand. They never want to go to church. They never want to be with God's people. They don't inquire about Jesus. They never pick up their Bible. It just makes you wonder. These guys, when they went to follow after Jesus, you know, they wanted to dwell with Him. They wanted to be near Him. And I really do believe that followers of Jesus are interested in Jesus. And it's kind of like, you know, when you talk to individuals and they have these people and they have a profession, but there's nothing to back it up. And all I often think of the a matter of a fan, you know, a sports fan. You know, sports fans, they know a lot about their sport. They know the players, they know the stats, they know when they're playing, they listen to the games, they watch the games. If they get a chance, they go to the games. You know, if you're a basketball fan of the University of Memphis, you know what? You know the players, you know the coach, you go to the games. You're going to have some interest in it. I'm just amazed that there are people who say that they're fans of Jesus and they know nothing about anything in regard to the things of God. It just amazes me. Followers of Jesus want to know. And so I encourage you, love the Lord, follow after Him. If you're a follower of Jesus, learn about Jesus. Learn His Word, love His people, love His church, and God will bless you for it. Secondly, look into verse 41 through verse 42. Now that we have the introduction of Andrew, we have in verse 41 and verse 42 about the matter of finding a brother. And so we see that. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, a stone. Andrew met Jesus the day before, right? And we saw that. He said, he finds Jesus, and he goes out and he finds his brother. Goes to Peter and says, "Oh, Peter, I want you to know we have found the Messiah." Andrew met the true Savior. He wasn't going to stick with John. John said to believe on Him that should come after. And John said, there's the Lamb of God. That's what He does. And so he's following after Jesus. And so what did he do? When he found the Messiah, he immediately went to his family and began to tell them about the Messiah. Began to say, "Hey, this one we've been looking at." Now, I'm convinced that Peter was already a disciple of John. I think the whole family was. There were a number of individuals. There were multitudes coming to John's baptism. Peter, I believe, had already been following after John, had some understanding. He had some understanding out of the synagogue worship. He knew about the Messiah concept. And here comes Andrew saying, "We found him." They've been looking for him. And he said, "We found him." And what I like about Andrew is that when he met the Savior, then he tried to point others to him. Pointed others to the Messiah. And he really took the time to bring him to Jesus. Verse 42, the first part of the verse tells us that he brought him to Jesus. That really is the best way. Now, you can't bring everybody, I understand. Some people won't follow. All you can do is tell. All you can do is introduce. All you can do is share and live a life before them. But sometimes you have an opportunity to where you can actually, not literally, of course, in our society, bring them to Jesus. But you have such an opportunity to witness and tell and open up the Scriptures. And that's exactly what Andrew did. Andrew went to see Peter, and he said, "Come follow me. I want to show you this guy," and took him literally into the presence of Jesus. And when he did, of course, Jesus received him as a disciple. He doesn't turn anybody away. And so he received him as a disciple, and he gave him the name Stone. By the way, that's pebble. And if you're interested about Matthew 18 and all the question there about that, Christ is the Petra, he's the rock. Peter was the stone or the pebble, a little stone. And the church was not built upon Peter. The church was built on Jesus Christ. But what I find here are those who follow after the Lamb are those who want to dwell with Him. They have an interest in Him. But then we find that these people, followers of Jesus, desire to speak for Jesus. Now, we won't always be a perfect mouthpiece. I understand that. We won't always have the courage. But I find that when you look into the Scriptures that followers of Jesus will speak for Jesus. And even if you don't have a brother, you can invite somebody. You say, "Well, I don't have any family members that I can go tell. I can't invite." Well, there's somebody you can invite. I encourage you to do that. Be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as He gives you opportunity. That's what followers of Jesus do. And so we find two things about these followers so far in our message today. Notice then in verse 43 through verse 46. And we're going to see just those two words. Follow me. That's the response that Jesus says. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and of the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Now you'll notice in the passage this is the next day following. What it is, you have the baptism of John, and then the next day after that, John points out Jesus and Andrew, and that disciple follows after. And then the next day following, this is the second day after the baptism, he desires to go into Galilee and he finds Philip. Finds Philip. Effort was put forth. Now, Andrew and Peter were no doubt about the area where Jesus was baptized. They traveled with him, came up into Galilee, and Jesus seeks out Philip. And in fact, you look at the word in the text, it says that he findeth Philip. Well, it means exactly that. It means to detect. It means to discover. It is to comprehend. He found him. And so if we should go to some public place and you might go there and you go, "I'm going to go find that person." You look them up. Miss Lila went to East Tennessee last week. You know what? She looked up some friends. Found some old friends. Well, that's a good thing, right? And that's what Jesus did. Jesus found Philip. Sought him out. Found the guy. And, of course, Philip believed who he was and understood that because Jesus said, "Follow me." Jesus extended a call. Philip's on board, isn't he? Why implied in this is the fact of obedience. Aren't you glad Jesus is still saying, "Follow me"? I know I am. Back in 1974 is when he said, "Follow me." He gave me eternal life. He saved me, changed my life forever. And really, it was in the same sense as I've already spoken to you in the first point. God brought me to the place of repentance and faith. He changed my heart, changed my life. I followed Him in Scripture and baptism, and I've endeavored to follow Him ever since. That's what God will do. God will change your heart. You need to make a change. I mean, we talk about in our society, we want change. You want real change? Then let Jesus change your heart and your life. He can make a difference forever for you. You say, "Well, I can never be any different." When Jesus comes into a heart, there's a total difference. Renovation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He extended the call to me. He's extended the call to you if you're saved. Follow me. Philip followed Jesus. He followed after him. He responded to the call. And then what do we find in the passage? What did he do? He went and found Nathanael. He goes and finds Nathanael, and what's he say? Hey, we found this Messiah. We found the one. There's no doubt in my mind at this point that Philip was a follower of John. There was no doubt in my mind that he had understood about the Messiah. He'd understood about the prophecies. They just hadn't really connected up the dots yet to who this really was. And so when Jesus says, follow me, then he gets on board and says, oh, you're the one. So he goes to Nathanael, and he says to him, we found this one, and it's Jesus of Nazareth. And what I like here is that the follower found someone else. Isn't there some sort of song or something like that, if each one would reach one or something like that? You know, I mean, really, that's how to multiply. You go find one. That's not a pyramid scheme either. You just go find one. You tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And Philip, the Lord said to him, follow me. And what did he do? He went to Nathanael. He's pointed into the same person. The follower speaks of Jesus. Now, of course, Nathanael, he's familiar with the Scriptures as well. He's not ignorant. He has some comprehension, and some questions rise up in his mind. He says, well, wait a minute. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I heard Al Lacy preach a sermon on that about 30 years ago. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, you know, Philip, he really didn't have an answer. But what'd he say? Come and see. Come and see. You know, the followers of Jesus may not always be able to dispel all the doubts. But what we can do is still point to Jesus and say, come and see. You know, there are a lot of skeptics out there. There's a lot of people that don't believe what we believe. They don't accept the Word of God, and we point them to Jesus. And they have all kinds of questions they raise up, all kinds of doubts. Well, you might not witness too much because you're afraid that you won't be able to answer them all. Well, you can't. I haven't met a preacher yet that could answer all the questions that people can rise up. There's always differences of opinion and perspective. Paul always dealt with people who opposed him. And these were intelligent, brilliant apologists. And Paul said, you know what? They just won't follow. They just won't believe. And so you're not going to have all the answers. And nobody likes to be stumped. Nobody likes to be put on the spot and not be able to answer. But I found the best thing to do is just say, you know what? I really can't answer that. I can't give you a satisfactory explanation, but I'll tell you this. And I want to tell you about Jesus. And that's all that Philip does here. Nathanael says, wait a minute. Scripture says nothing about Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he said, well, I can't tell you anything about that. But just come and see. Come and see. So the followers may not be able to answer every argument, but they can still point to Jesus. That's what they do. Well, what do we find then in verse 47 through verse 51? We find Nathanael coming to Jesus, and faith is going to enter in. Look at the passage, and we'll come back and address a few things. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold an Israelite, indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Isn't that marvelous? Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you hereafter, ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As you glance back at verse 47 and verse 48, Philip says, you need to come see him, Nathanael. And he said, well, I'm not really sure. He said, well, just come and see. And he takes him to Jesus. Jesus speaks to him when he shows up and speaks about who he is, speaks about his character. Nathanael, having never ever met Jesus before, says, how in the world do you know me? And Jesus gives him an answer. And I just want you to know, my dear friend, that Jesus knows who you are and he knows where you are. You say, well, I can hide from God. God doesn't know anything about me. God doesn't care. I beg to differ with you. God knows everything about you, and God does care. God knows exactly who you are, knows everything in your heart. He knows where to find you. And he saw in his vision, he tells Nathanael, he said, I saw you before Philip went to you. You were sitting under there under the fig tree. Well, that is something, isn't it? Of course, Jesus knew. Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus knows you. Jesus knows you're lost. Jesus knows what kind of follower you are if you're saved. He knows us, doesn't he? Well, what happens? Jesus speaks to him in that fashion, and in verse 49, Nathanael believes. I mean, he just jumps right on that. Wow, you're the rabbi. You're the king of Israel. You must be the Son of God. Now, this tells me something about Nathanael. Again, he wasn't an ignorant individual. He wasn't one that's just brand new to religion. I believe with all my heart he had some comprehension, some understanding. He'd been in the synagogue. He'd heard these things. There's no doubt in my mind he'd heard John preach. He may have even been a follower of John for all I know, but he had some comprehension. He knew about Jesus. He knew about the Messiah. He knew about the Son of God. He knew about the coming King. He knew about these things. He had previous knowledge. Somebody sowed some seeds. Very rarely is it that you ever walk up to somebody stone cold who's never ever heard anything and they're going to believe the message right off. Very rarely does that happen. God uses people to plant seeds and to sow seeds and to water the seeds, and it will grow and God gives the increase. And so we need to witness. You say, well, I tell people about Jesus and they just won't hear. But you don't know what's going to happen down the road. You just keep witnessing. You just keep spreading the seed and you let God take care of that. And then if God allows you to bring in the harvest, boy, what a joy that is. But we have to keep sharing the seed. He understood something about the truth. He had previous instruction somewhere. Even when Philip found him and was making a declaration unto him in verse 45, he said, we found about this one whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. We found this one, and that's Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he didn't know anything about Jesus of Nazareth, but he knew about Moses and the prophets. So he had some comprehension. He had some introduction to the things of God. And so when he came to Jesus, and Jesus made that simple statement, here's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. I saw you before Philip even called you. And you know what he did? He saw that, connected with that, accepted that Jesus was who Philip was saying he was, and he believed it. You have to be the rabbi. You have to be the king of Israel. You have to be the Son of God, because nobody could do that. See how amazed he was? And he believed. And, I like verse 50, because Nathanael's faith really just had a simple basis, didn't it? Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? I mean, how simple is that? That's great faith off of something that's very simple. You know what I find in our society, and I'm going to ask you to turn back to Luke chapter 16. Go back a few pages. Luke chapter 16. What I find is that there are many people who are looking for the grandiose. They're looking for the spectacular. You tell them about Jesus, you open up the Word of God, you point out the Savior, they say, that's too easy. It's got to be something more. What do you mean? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll be saved? No, there's something else. And they're looking for some sort of sign, they're looking for some sort of vision, they want to see Him in a piece of toast, or they want to see Him on an underpass, or somewhere, they're looking for some sort of proof that Jesus is who He said He was. Isn't that the way we have it in our society? We're so intellectual, we become stupid. People want proof for everything. And I like Nathanael. I just saw you under the fig tree. You believe that? Yeah, I believe. It's so simple, isn't it? I've asked you to turn to Luke 16, and the reason I've done this, if you look in verse 27, this is the story of Lazarus who died, and the rich man died, and the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. And down in verse 27, down through verse 31, of course, the rich man engages in some conversation with Abraham, and he wants Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and cool his parched tongue. By the way, hell is real. It's literal flame, and you will suffer if you die and go there. You need the Savior. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. He was in torment, and Lazarus couldn't do anything for him. But then the guy comes to the conclusion, well, there ain't anything I can do about it. My situation is fixed. However, I have five brothers left. And notice his response. Verse 27. And he said unto him, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 27, it would help if I've read the first right chapter. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. He can't come to me. Send him back to earth, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Notice what Jesus, what Abraham responds. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham," listen to the modern thinking, "but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." They want something big, something spectacular. Moses and the prophets is not good enough. Send them somebody from the dead. They'll believe it if they see some sort of vision. Abraham responds and says unto him, verse 31, he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And my friend, we have a host of people in our society trying to find some sort of proof, some sort of evidence. They want to see a vision. They want God to come and tap them on the shoulder. And they will not believe the Word of God. If they will not believe the Word of God, they won't believe it even if they did have a vision. So what do we need to do? Keep giving them the Word of God. Keep telling them about Jesus, pointing to the Savior. If you're here today and you're lost, and the reason is because you're wanting God to prove something to you, you've done overshot it. You need to have simple faith. You need to have the faith of a child. You need to believe God, believe His Word, and trust Him. Cast your soul upon Him. And so Nathanael had that very simple faith back in the passage. We read that, and he believed just because Jesus said, "I saw you before Philip called you." And he believed, "You're the Son." Accepted that. And Jesus told him in verse 51, greater things he'll see than that. And surely he did understand much more as he followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. What I learned from this is the follower of Jesus will not require great and marvelous things as proof, but in simple faith will have an allegiance and commitment to the Son of God. That's how you become a follower of Jesus. In simple faith, have a commitment and allegiance. And yet, you know what? Christ will demonstrate great things to those who follow Him. When God saved me back in 1974, I was just a teenage boy. And to be honest with you, I was pretty dim-witted. You know, I wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. I wasn't very bright. I was bright. I shouldn't do that. I was going to say that I was so bright my dad called me son. But I don't want to be comical. I didn't know anything about religion. We went to church. I didn't know anything about Christ. I never read the Bible. Didn't know anything about anything. And God, in His providence, worked out. And we were going to church, and I heard about Jesus, and all I knew was I was lost, I was undone, I was going to hell. There wasn't anything I could do about that. Jesus died for me, and I could be saved if I would believe on the Lord Jesus. I didn't understand anything about theology. Didn't understand everything there was. I still don't understand. I've been to school and seminary. I'm still scratching the surface. But I didn't need to know all that. All I needed to know is I was a lost sinner, and He was the Savior. And if I would turn to Him, He would save me. That's all I knew. And that's just simple faith. And God can change your life today. Don't try to make it so complex. Don't try to make it so complicated. Would you believe? Would you believe? And then Jesus, after you're saved, will do great things and show you great things. So we see something about the followers of Jesus today. In closing, then, let me just ask you a question. Are you a follower of Jesus? Now, as you sit right there, you can answer that to your own heart, to your own mind. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm not asking for you to stand up and shout out. I ask you, are you a follower of Jesus in your own heart and your own mind? You're either going to say yes or no. It's one of the two. You can't say, "Well, I'm trying to be." If you're trying to be, you're not. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus. And if you should say yes, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus today," is it based in faith? That's what we've seen in the passage. It was all by faith. Is your manner of profession of following Jesus based in faith? Is it demonstrated in life? Is it something that can be heard in your speech? Is it seen in your dwelling? Now go back and think about what we've talked about in these guys today. And all those who followed after Jesus, they repented and believed. They could see it in their life. They spoke about it, and they wanted to be with Jesus. And I just ask you, is that the way you are today? You say you're a follower. Is that true? But perhaps you're here today and you said no. I asked you, are you a follower in Jesus Christ? And then immediately in your heart and your mind, you said, "No, I'm not a follower." then I want you to know God knows all about you. He knows where you are. He knows your heart. He knows you're lost. He knows exactly where you are. I just ask you today, won't you believe? I can't take you to Jesus in a personal, literal sense. He's in heaven. I can't get there. But He'll meet you here in a spiritual sense. And I can point you to Jesus. I can tell you the truth. And you can hear the truth and let God speak to your heart. And I pray that He would open up your heart and open up your mind, and He would illuminate you as He did as Lydia on the banks of the river. Wouldn't you believe today? Quit asking for the proof. Quit asking for all the evidence. Just take the Word of God as it is. Believe the Word of God. Believe in God. Believe the truth. And simply respond to Christ. Understand He's the Savior. You're the sinner. You're lost. He's found. He can save you. He can give you eternal life right where you are in faith. You can call upon Him. And He will not turn you away. Will not turn you away. Isn't that good news? That was great news for me back in 1974. And for whenever God saved you, that was great news for you. And it's still joyous news. And my, what a difference He's made in your life. And so, sinner friend, today you can be saved. If you'll repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, would you become His follower today? Would you call upon Him? Would you be saved? You can do that right where you sit. If you'll just in your heart cry out to God, ask Him to forgive you. But if you do, then come let us know. For with the mouth profession is made unto salvation. Are you a follower of Jesus? Yes or no? And I pray that those of us who are followers of Jesus, we'd be faithful all the days of our life. And if you're not a follower, we point you to Jesus. He's the only one that can save you. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this. If you see that you have a need for Christ, that you would repent and believe on Him right there, that you'd be saved. If you need help, you come. I'll be glad to sit down with you with the Word of God. I'd be glad to show you Scripture. Be glad to pray with you. But salvation is a work of the heart. And God is the one that must do that work. It's very personal. I'll help you, but He has to save you. And so I pray that you'd be saved. If you need help, you come. And Christian, what kind of follower are you? May we be faithful. Father, bless Your Word to our hearts, and we pray that You would save the lost today, strengthen the saved. Thank You for what You've done for us. Thank You for what You're going to do for us. And Lord, we thank You for saving those yet today that are lost. And I pray that You would use us to be a witness and a testimony in Your kingdom. May Your will be done today. We honor You. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother?